Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
Grab your Bible, we're going to get into it. Marriage matters. Really, this first 2 weeks, and probably the third week as well, not just marriage, but obviously what the Bible says about relationships altogether is actually what you apply in marriage, which is the most important relationship of your life apart from your relationship with God. And so Heather's always saying that the second most important decision you'll make in life is the person that you marry. And she made a very good one, so she knows what she's talking about. So the first most important, of course, is your decision to follow Jesus and to be a follower of Christ. So, but you can apply what we're talking about these next couple of weeks, you can apply very easily into every relationship of your life. Apply it in your relationship with your kids, apply it in the relationship with you at your workplace. Doesn't matter where you go, you can apply these. These are Bible on relationships. So let's get stuck into it. Father, we pray that you speak to us. We ask that our hearts would be opened by your Holy Spirit and that you would speak into our hearts those things that we need to learn. Lord, I pray you take off the blindfold, take off our blinkers, and let us see exactly what you want us to see about ourselves and how we can be better people with those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been married for a long while, got four kids, have been doing marriage coaching and marriage preparation for a long, long while. And so some of the stuff that we'll share is, obviously it's all biblical, but it's also coming out of some of the research that's current and also out of my own experience of what works and what doesn't work in married life. And I'm just seeing that Diddy has got shorter hair than what she had last week, which means if you missed the what's it called? World's Greatest Shave. It's not too late, even though she's already shaved. You can see her afterwards and make sure you get into that. Those of you that give blood, you can be part. Diddy has actually got a blood-giving group. She's not a vampire, it's okay. It's a blood-giving group, which I'm part of, and you can be part of that, and it's a good thing to do. Give blood, get stuck into it, and it's all good. Bible on relationships. Let me give you some quick scriptures. I want us to, when I do the Bible overview, which I do every now and then on a subject, I want us to pick up what the Bible is saying in a general theme on these areas. So let me give you some scriptures on Bible. I'm going to have to go to a bigger font on my tablet. Bible on relationships. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in, what's it say? In, can you read? Live with your wives in what? An understanding way. Showing honor to the woman as, all the ladies said as the? Oh, a few of the ladies aren't certain about that one, are they? As a weaker vessel. Lots of explanations of that. I think the best one is if you look into the original language, it talks about really something that is, the weaker is meant to be precious, something of value, and that you treat with value and respect. I think that's a good one. Other ones are just physical strength, that kind of thing. Look it up yourself. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. How you treat your wife is one of the most important things to affect your walk with God. That's an amazing little scripture there, that if you're treating your wife badly, it will be hindering your prayers. Very important to think about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the beginning of the love passage, it says, love is what? And kind. Love is. The definition of love is that it is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant, and so on it goes. You can look up the whole thing for yourself. 2 Timothy 2:24, speaking about leadership, and says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but what? Kind to who?
Everyone.
Oh, don't you hate? I hate those in Scripture. I'd like it if it said kind to most people. Kind to a few people, maybe kind to the important people. I'm looking over here for that with the important people sitting there in that row. Kind to the important people, but no, what does the Bible say? Kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Oh, Church leaders have to endure evil from time to time. Titus, that's even outside the church sometimes too. Titus 2, verse 4 to 6. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. It's interesting that they've got to be trained to do that. Anyway, you can look, think about that one for yourself. Train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be what? Self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. I've always been intrigued by that scripture. Whose husband are you going to be submissive to? If not, anyway, I've always found that peculiar. But submissive to your own husband, that the word of God may not be reviled. Ladies, how you treat your husband may cause the word of God to be reviled. That's an interesting one. So we've thought about our prayer life. We've thought about how the word of God might be treated by others. This stuff could be important. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. What are the themes that are coming out of the scripture for us? The themes are to be understanding, to be honoring your partner, to be patient, to be kind. To be kind and patient, to be self-controlled, to be kind again and submissive. How many know in Ephesians 4 it talks about being submitted one to the other? Some of the guys like to quote that stuff about wives submit without recognizing that there is a mutual submission that happens. Don't pick and choose the verses you're going to quote to me because I know the rest. And self-controlled. Everybody be self-controlled. I want to talk to you today and next week about what I think is probably the greatest challenge of being married. And Denise, no, I don't mean your husband. What is the greatest challenge of being married? What is that greatest, what is that most difficult thing? And I think, you know, I think the greatest challenge of your married life is just to be kind. I see you're impressed. I think the greatest challenge of your married life. See, I've been doing the marriage prep with younger couples and older couples, and I can tell you now that couples getting ready for marriage have one common trait. They like each other. They like each other. Generally, they're kind to each other. Most of the guys, I looked up some websites because I'm wanting to be educated. 10 things you shouldn't say on your first date. And I haven't got that here for you today because they would, you know, we don't care about that because we're talking about marriage. But Peter, when you go on that first, I have not heard many men reportedly on their first date saying, well, you're not that good looking, but, you know, I'll have to put up with what I can get. I mean, there aren't many men, I mean, there might be some women who are thinking that, but there aren't many men who actually say it, and because people are kind in the early phases. But, you know, I've met with, and here it gets a bit more serious now, I have met with many couples who've been together for a number of years, and you know what's characteristic about them? They don't like each other. That's a big difference. When they're getting married, they like each other, and later on down the track, oh, they don't like each other. And can I tell you one of the greatest contributors to that? They're not kind to each other. It really is that simple and that difficult. Just be kind to the people around you. Men, don't be harsh. Women, don't be disrespectful. People, be kind to each other. That's what the Bible says. Why does the Bible say, wives, honor your husbands, be submissive? Because the tendency, the general tendency in a marriage is for a wife to begin to disrespect her husband because he gives her plenty of reason for that. There's no lack of causation here. There's plenty of causes in your married life. Your partner is the person who's going to know you the best. And if we all knew you the way your partner did, then there would be things about you that we didn't respect either. And it would be a lot harder to honor you. And the Bible says about husbands, says what? Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Because the tendency for men is to stop loving their wives, is to stop appreciating them because they see you in the morning without your makeup on. Those of you who like to use a lot of makeup. I heard someone say, there's nothing wrong with makeup. If the barn needs a coat of paint, then give it a coat of paint. I was talking to one of the pastors about, you know, doing up this place and we don't want to spend too much money. And he said to me, well, it doesn't matter how old your wife's getting, you'd probably still buy her a new dress. And I thought, well, that was a bit rude, really? my wife's not that old. And so whatever's going on, you're going to know. See, I give my wife plenty of opportunity to work on this. Whatever's going on in your married life, the truth is you're giving each other plenty of ammunition for you not to like each other down the road, all right? And I keep saying to young couples where they come in, some of them literally wearing rose-colored glasses, or I give them to them in the first session and say, you are wearing these, so you might as well get used to it. And the truth is, and I say to them, look, in 5 years' time, you may not like each other quite as much. There'll be things that you'll discover, and I love it when they have, I get reports back on these couples are getting ready for marriage, you know, and I like it on there because it gives me this report on how they view their married life. And there's these incredible responses about someone, I saw one the other day, and it actually said, I will not learn anything new about my husband after we get married. Of course you won't. You know everything about him right now. I mean, just crazy business. I mean, well, some of the stuff that comes through on those things is quite amazing. I'm not supposed to share it with you, but I just did. It's all good. You know, the truth is, you're going to give each other plenty of ammunition not to like each other over the years. And so the thing that you ought to be working on in your married life is just being nice to each other. Just being nice to each other. Ladies, why don't you tell, if you've got your husband sitting next to you, which is always a good thing, just turn to your husband and say, I'm going to be nicer to you. Those who are engaged, getting ready to be married, there's a young couple over here getting married, ready to be married. You might want to just turn to your fiance and say, I'm planning to be nicer after we're married than I have been up till now. Just say that. You know, I say to couples getting married, whatever he's doing that you don't like now, it's going to get worse. That's exactly right. It's going to get worse after you're married. So you've got one chance, and it's right now. And that's why Heather says, make a good decision. If there's stuff you don't like now, let's just assume one thing, it's not changing. It's probably getting worse. So you've got to figure out whether you can live with that or not, because you're going to live with it. Okay. So Ephesians chapter 4, here's my text for the day, which I hope I've been helpful so far. Are you helped already? Good. You're helped already. I've been helped already. Ephesians chapter 4, because I've given Heather an opportunity to forgive me already. Ephesians 4 verse 29. If you've got a terrible husband, then What you need to know is that you're a terrible person, because God has given you this terrible husband to work on your character. So that's just how it is. That's just how it is. No, that's not true. And I do need, for those otherwise will buy into that whole bad self-esteem and all that, all the psychologists in the room are going, getting daggers from over here. But anyway, we'll straighten that one out later. I do have to say seriously, if you are in an abusive relationship, it's not your fault. All right, get out of it, whatever's going on there. Don't live with it. Anyway, just joking. It was a joke. Get over yourself. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. There you go. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with what? All malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I want us to think about being kind. And today I want to think about kind words from a clean heart. Kind words from a clean heart, all right? The scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's coming out of your mouth in your relationships is coming out of something in your heart. Whatever's going on, don't be blaming somebody else. It's coming out of your heart. There's something in there that's reacting, whether that's caused by them or whatever. There's something in you that's causing that reaction to take place. So we're talking about kind words from a clean heart. And I want to take this. I'm tempted to reverse it and go clean heart first, then kind words. But the Bible puts it the other way, so we'll stick with that, thinking the Holy Spirit probably knows a bit better than me. There's little doubt about that. Number one, kind words. Kind words. Verse 29 and 30. I see these as, they call them couplets. I see that way in this little passage, that these things sort of fit together in these two phrases or these two expressions. And it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupt talk and gives grace. I think they really are the key thoughts there. Nothing that's horrible and it's going to give grace. I mean, I think one of the measures of our communication with people is, am I giving grace to that person? Are my words imparting something healthy and gracious to them? If it's not, then I ought to probably think twice about what I'm saying. And then it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I've had people quote that second verse in relation to gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they've said, oh, you don't let people come up the front in church and give, you know, public prophetic messages. No, I don't. And that's not changing in a hurry, let me tell you, because there's so much wacky stuff has gone on in church life. So if you want to have good, solid prophetic messages and words of knowledge, get into a life group and get to know people and let people minister to you. You know, is that okay? Let people minister to you effectively. If you didn't think there was some prophetic words coming out of our worship this morning, then you're spiritually dead, all right? If you don't think that somewhere, even in the midst of my stupidity, that there's not some word from God, then you're just not really getting the whole deal, okay? So this whole thing, some people say, oh, you're grieving the Holy... You know what grieves the Holy Spirit? Our stinking words. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit. When you speak... And I say that advisedly because that word... Oh, I don't need those. That word about corrupting words, you know, it's the Greek word, and you don't care what it is, and I can't pronounce it properly anyway, but it means rotten or putrid. That's what it means. The word literally means this. And what he's saying is, your corrupting words, the words, those negative, horrible things you say to each other, they are a stench to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is grieved in your home when those words come out of your mouth. He's not so much grieved when you're thinking it, because you've got an opportunity there to say the right thing. You've got an opportunity to change and to let him transform you and renew you. So it's sort of bad that you're thinking it, but it's not as bad as when you speak it out. Because when you speak it out, those stinking words goes into the nostrils of the Holy Spirit and it grieves him. So the measures of our words, I think they should be imparting grace. And I think we should be thinking, am I pleasing the Holy Spirit with the words that I am speaking? How many of us, this is small wave territory that people behind you can't see. How many of us have grieved the Holy Spirit with our stinking words? Anybody not waving is a sinner. A sinner. And they don't even know that they are. We've all grieved. Oh, look, I remember growing up in church. I was an angry young man and very argumentative. I'm still very argumentative, and I just try to hold it in check. And so those who've been in meetings and stuff discussing things with me, you know, you can see me every now and just rein that one back and just hold it in check. I've just got to do that all the time. And so I've sent plenty of stinking words up there, and the Holy Spirit has had to blow his nose out and then try to sort me out. Stinking words. This week, Heather came back after 3.5 weeks on a business trip. I think business trips should only be 3 days, not 3 weeks. Anybody agree with me on that one? I think that's just, yeah, thank you. Me and Denise are on the same mindset today. That's because her husband spent 3 weeks in Scotland a few weeks, which is 4. Oh, my word. Which is why he's got that massive beard there that's just, I think it's starting to go down into his boots somewhere there, and it'll get there. It's very good. So Heather's coming back Friday night, and I'm going. Heather Bronwyn and I are going up there to pick her up. So, of course, I've got to clean the house on Friday afternoon because it hasn't been touched for 3.5 weeks, and so... I was greatly disappointed because I actually wiped the top of the bathroom, the vanity, and I just got a rag and just, you know, wiped the obvious dirt off. I mean, that was just the way to go. And the first thing she does when she comes back, she says to Bronwyn, oh, we're going to have to vacuum the bathroom. Who vacuums the bathroom? What is that? I wiped the top. I lifted things up. Oh, be quiet. I wiped the top and I lifted things and I threw. I don't have long hair. But in my bathroom, there's long hair everywhere. It's not from me, I'm telling you. Anyway, I cleaned up long hair and wiped, vacuumed the bathroom. Give me a break. And I did some cleaning of the kitchen. And I used a bench, got the dishes out of the way. I knew, because, you know, guys are smart. You can see the dishes, so you've got to get rid of them. There might be some things you can't see, but you've got to get rid of those things you can see. And I'm cleaned up. It's all cleaned up. It's all ready to go. And I'm about to say, right, we're done. We're ready to go. And I opened up the cupboard under the sink because I've been cooking not very much. But anybody, the only one cooking in my house the last 3 weeks has been me. We've had plenty of pizza, and it's mainly been steak and salad because you just grab the salad out of Woolies and you burn the meat, and it's all good. And so under our sink, there are the potatoes and the onions. Now, nobody has opened that sink for 3.5 weeks. So you know what's under that sink, you know. I should have known what was under. And I'm ready to go. And you know what it's like, guys, when you've been doing the right thing and you think you're finished, and then there's one more thing. I mean, that's just the straw that, anyway. I've opened this, and this smell comes out of under our sink. And I, you know, it's from the pit of hell. I don't know what's going on down there, but something's been happening. And so I then make the decision that all men make. Can I spray that with Glen 20? And just close the door. And she probably won't notice it for a few days and I'll be good. But being a godly man, I didn't do that. And I did spray it afterwards because I wasn't sure. But I pulled it out, and of course there's a melted onion in there. And it's just stink, you know, and I said all of that to say, you know, our words are a stink in the nose of the Holy Spirit. Just like that rotten onion thing. That's what it's, have you smelt that? You've had that bit of fruit go off. It's putrid. It's horrible. That's what it's like. And you know, when you leave that putrid bit of fruit in amongst some other fruit, what happens? It all goes off. Stop blaming your partner for those horrible things they say to you. Because maybe it's your putridness that's making them smell. Just maybe. Oh, so I cleaned it. I did well. And she didn't notice. And I sprayed it as well to get rid of the smell. But now I've revealed all. So what can you do? I have something else in my Bible, which I think will help. I'm bringing this out of the Bible, so it's holy. This is some top tens. I just want to help the guys. That's all. I'm just here to help the guys. So here we go. Oh, do I need my glasses for that one? This is top 10 things you don't say to your wife. You ready? You got your pen? You got your paper? Yeah, you just look up on the internet if you're smart. This is sort of American because I don't understand the last bit, but I think we get the drift. Honey, the dress is beautiful. You look like a big bowl of chunky monkey. I think that'd be a good thing to say to your wife. I'm sure she'd get the idea that you like chunky monkey and that you're just like your mother. She might be, but don't you say it. No, I'd rather eat out than have you cook. It's safer. Well, that would be true for me. Yeah, number four, that was stupid. That's pretty straightforward. Honey, you don't have to work. You just take care of the kids. I'll give you a couple. Yes, she does look good in that. No, you don't agree with that one. That's not good. Here's a good one. Are you retaining water? I mean, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. Don't tell her she's fat. Are you retaining water? I'm concerned for you. If you could get some fluid tablets and have them bring them home. And honey, are you retaining water? Here's some fluid. Anyway, it's like Shane Warne's mum. Number 9, is it that time of the month? That's always a good thing to say. In the middle of an argument. Well, fantastic. And last but not least, just relax. Don't stress. No. Anyway, 10 things a man should never say to his pregnant wife. Because there's a bunch of pregnant women here, and so just to help the young guys with their pregnant wives. Man, I slept well last night. Number 2, I know how you feel. I've always told Heather that. I understand that pain of labour perfectly. I know all about it. Number 3, I've been there 4 times. Number 3, don't you think one bowl of ice cream is enough? Woo! I think you might have stretched my favorite pair of shorts. No. I won't give you all 10. Just the last, this is my favorite one. Your toes make me hungry for sausage. I just think that's fantastic. That came out of the Bible. I just got to tell you, that came out of the Bible. Your toes make me hungry. You just got to have kind words, all right? Can we have kind words? Is that all right? All right. Number two, a clean heart, a clean heart. 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Really simple. I just want to say to you today, and I've had people say this in marriage counseling, and I know that some people think this way, and they think that when you're saying something when you're angry is when you're speaking the truth. And so they want to actually have fights and arguments, and they want to have outbursts of anger because they believe that's when they're finding out what you really think. Now, number one, that's not true. People say stupid things when they're angry, and they say things they don't really believe, but what it's designed to do is to actually hurt the other person. So it's more about their accuracy in hurting you than about the truth of what they really think. But psychologist and Dr. Gottman is one of my favorite guys on this stuff. You can look him up. It's all over the web. He's a good guy. And he's my favorite on this. And I used to tell couples that the ratio is 5-1. And 5 positives to 1 negative in your relationship. And I thought, that's true, but let me just check the results of that. So I reread some of his stuff this week, and you know, that's true, but that 5-1, if you're gonna have 5 positive interactions compared to 1 negative, that is in times of conflict. That's when you're actually discussing something that you're not sure about and you're trying to work through. This is an indicator. They've done a lot of tests, and this is an indicator of successful marriage. If you, in the time of conflict, can have 5 positive interactions. What are those? That's when you listen to the other person. It's when you recognize them and empower them and validate them. It's those kinds of things. When you're having an argument, when you're working through something, 5 positives for 1 negative. Most people in their arguments have got 5 negatives and no positives at all. So in conflict, in your regular day-to-day life, what do you think the ratio is for a predictor of a successful marriage? It's 20-1. 20-1. 20 positive interactions for every 1 blow-up. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question. Think back over the last couple of months in your relationship with your husband or your wife. How's your ratio going? Are you having an argument every day, every other day? Have you got a negative word for them, you know, every 5 minutes? What's going on there? Because every time you're doing that, you know you've now got 20 to build up with. Can I suggest to you that maybe you should look at this the other way around and go, if you're a guy and you want to say something negative to your wife, then start a tally, because you've got to build up. That was supposed to be a joke. But anyway, you've got to build up 20 positives before you can say that 1 negative thing that you're going to let slip out of your mouth. 20-1 as an indicator of a successful marriage. Indicators of marriages that are going to die is 0.9-1. 0.9-1, slightly less. A marriage that's definitely going to die. If you say, well, 50-50, we're about 50-50 on our positive negative, then that is a pretty sure indicator that relationship is going to die. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get divorced. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to break up. But what it means is you're going to live in misery. That's what it means, 50-50. In the marriage prep that I do, we've got 4 levels of relationship. Conflicted is the bottom one. Traditional is the next one. I can't remember the name of the 3rd one, but 4th one is vitalized. And when you can get a couple who come in at traditional. And what it means is that they actually don't communicate very well with each other. They're not actually, they're probably nice enough, but there's no energy in there. There's no real positivity in their relationship. But they just live together. They've just lived together for a long while. They've learned how to coexist with a level of pain that they can accept. When I see that, I go, this is not really what we're aiming at, is it? This is not really what we're aiming at. Surely we're aiming at something that's got a bit more energy to it. Surely we're aiming at something that's got a bit more vitality to it. Well, you know, it's pretty simple. If we would just communicate with each other and be kind, then that whole thing would lift up. And the whole thing would lift up. You need some negativity. You need some disagreement. Every couple needs that. Every life needs that. You've got to work things out. But let's make sure that those things are not the hallmark of our relationship. I remember, some of you will be old enough to remember Richard Burton and Liz Taylor. Who remembers their ancient history? Even young people, Richard. They were married. How many times were they married? To each other. Three times, was it? They were not married to each other eight times, were they? No, I think they were married to each other three times. I think they had multiple marriages outside of that as well. Look it up later on and figure it out. How do you do that? You're married to each other three times. I don't know what's going on there. I really don't. I mean, how, you're either dumb or I don't know what's going on. But Richard Burton, I remember hearing an interview with him as a very young man, hearing an interview with him, and he says, we burn each other out. And right then, the understanding clicked. And I said, you're an idiot. I thought, you're just an idiot. We burn each other out. You're kidding me. What they're doing, what they're saying is we like the passion and the fire of the early relationship, but we can't live with each other. We just simply are not nice to each other. And you know, the reality is that you're going to build a life together. You've got to learn to be kind. You've got to learn to speak kind words to your husband or to your wife. And those kind words, those positive interactions, they need to be the absolute hallmark of your relationship with each other, with very rare negativity thrown in there for a bit of spice, okay? One thing I do know about cooking is you don't want to put too much spice. I've done that. You don't want to put too much of that salt in there, otherwise that thing is going to taste horrible. And some people are living their life with way too much salt, way too much salt. And I want to encourage you, say kind words to each other. Say kind words. Let it be your orientation. I don't want to let any corrupt communication come out of my mouth, because I want to have the measure of grace and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure I please Him rather than please myself. And then secondly, I want my heart clean. I want to get rid of all that malice and that stuff that I've let get into my heart, because out of my heart is coming this horrible stuff. Now that is a gift of the grace of God in your life. That's something you need to open your heart to God for and let Him bring a change inside you that will start coming out in every relationship. So you see, it's not just about marriage, is it? It's the way you treat people. And one of the biggest things, advice I can give you in terms of those who are looking to get married, is just look at how your prospective partner treats people. If they treat them like dirt, they'll get around to treating you like dirt. If they treat people well, with respect and with honor, then they may well do that for you as well. Just look at what's in the character, amen? Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Jesus. I give you praise, Father. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this series that we're going to embark on. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that you begin to challenge our hearts, that we will not be the same people at the end of this as we were at the beginning. The good things will be re-emphasized, and the negative, challenging things, that we'll start to address those and do something about it, and we won't be blind to it, and we won't ignore it. We won't pretend it's all everybody else's fault, but we'll look to take responsibility for ourselves. And we're asking for your grace and your help to help us to make those changes that we need to make in order to honor you and to be a blessing to the people around us. And so we commit ourselves to this purpose. We ask that you would lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. If you've got a problem in this area, if you know that your words are negative, you tend to be negative, you tend to be speaking people down, then I just want to pray for you for a moment. I'm not going to ask for hands up or anything, but you know who you are. I just want to pray for you really particularly right now, that God will help you break out of it. Father, I pray for every person here today who knows that in their heart they tend to be negative. They tend to speak badly of others. And I pray, Father, that you would forgive us for that. And Lord, I pray that you would come in and you would make a difference, that we would begin to reflect your grace towards other people. We ask it in Jesus' name. As we're praying this morning, I'd ask you to continue to pray, and no moving around. Just if you just pray for a moment, and we're just going to open our hearts to God. If you don't know God, if you're not in right relationship with God, then this is a good moment to get yourself sorted out. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if you want Him to be Lord of your life, then that can happen right now and you can come into right relationship with God. And we're going to pray a really simple prayer, and I invite you to pray with us if you're ready to do so and to put God first. I was thinking about this on the way in this morning, and I was thinking, you know, the greatest sin that we can commit is to dishonor what God's Son has done for us. I remembered as I was thinking about it, one of my daughters sharing in one of our youth programs, and a few young kids snickering and laughing at her and making fun of her. And as a good and godly pastor, I didn't touch them. But as a father, I wanted to rip their heads off. I did make sure afterwards that they apologized to her and that they owned up for their own stupidity. And it gave me a bit of a window into the fact that you can do a lot of things, but if you dishonor what God's Son has done for you, then that's the greatest sin that you can make in life. Some people say, I'm a good person. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I try to do the right thing. Well, good on you. How are you treating Jesus? Because that's going to be the bottom line of your life. If you mistreat Jesus in your heart and in your life, that's the greatest sin you can commit. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We've got this Becoming a Friend of Jesus. It's a nice, simple study. Help you to read the Bible, understand how to live like a Christian. So if you want that, you want to do that, go and see our welcome team. Grab the person you know here. If you don't know anybody, go and talk to our welcome team. They'll introduce you to someone appropriate. And go through it and let God begin to do a work in your life.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.